We are in the middle of a sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we are a biblical church. What we mean by that is we believe the Bible is God's word to us. And what we do every Sunday in our time of preaching and teaching is we look at a passage of Scripture and we just talk about what it means. And we try to do that consecutively as much as possible through books of the Bible. We think that's a great way to hear all of God's word and know what it means to follow him. So we're in the middle of Luke's gospel. Luke was one of the four gospels, primary source accounts of Jesus's life and ministry, written in the first century AD. Luke told us at the beginning this account was based on the testimony of eyewitnesses. So it's not something he made up. It's not something that was written hundreds of years later. It was written within the lifetime of eyewitnesses. This particular story we're about to read almost certainly was based on the testimony of the Apostle Peter himself, because there's no way Luke could have gotten some of this information if he didn't get it from Peter, as you'll hear. So allow me to read. We're beginning Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and when they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were also partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I don't have many memorable fishing stories or experiences fishing. Maybe some of you have kids, maybe some of you have as well. But when I think back on my limited fishing experience, there's two times in my life that stand out. One is many, many years ago when I was a boy. I can't remember how old I was exactly. My dad took us to a trout farm. And a trout farm, of course, it's a little bit artificial because it's just a lake that's just stocked with fish. There's so many fish in this lake that you can't barely throw the line in without it bouncing off several fish before it falls into the water, and you get a hit almost instantaneously. And I realize for any of you serious fishermen, you're probably scoffing in your head right now, but I loved it. I thought this was amazing. I still remember this, 20 years later. If fishing were always like this, I would definitely do it more often. As an adult. So that's the first memory. The second memory is many years later, just in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, hundreds of miles from any land, no boats around. I was on my ship in the Coast Guard, beautiful night, sun was setting, and the captain said, "Let's slow down the ship. Everyone can fish off the back of the boat." And so everyone out there is just picture perfect, and guys were just reeling in these very unusual, exotic fish from the middle of the Pacific Ocean. I still remember that as well. Those are my two fishing experiences. And of course, this passage, I share that because this passage is the story of a fishing trip, really, a memorable fishing trip for Peter. Peter, of course, was a fisherman. He'd probably been out fishing thousands of times, but this particular fishing trip is one, of course, he would never forget. This was a time that his life literally changed. You know, as we look back on our life, we can often think of or see, at least with certain hindsight, that there were certain moments, certain events, certain conversations, certain difficulties that changed the course of our life, change the direction of our life. And this was one of them for Peter. When we read of Peter in Acts 2 preaching to thousands of people, the pillar of the early church, where did that start? It started right here, in this moment, in this day of fishing. And what changed Peter, of course, was the presence of Jesus on this particular fishing trip. Jesus met him. Jesus revealed himself to him, and Jesus called him into the ministry. And, you know, isn't that always the case for our life? When Jesus meets us, when he reveals himself, when he calls us, nothing is ever the same. Nothing is ever the same. And so while this story is first and foremost about Jesus' work in Peter's life, there's so much for every disciple of Jesus. The way that he works in Peter's life through this story is often the way he's working in our life to call us, to reveal himself. And so we'll move through this story kind of looking at three different scenes, all related to Peter. First, we'll see the testing of Peter. Then we'll look at the humbling of Peter, and then the calling or commissioning of Peter. So the testing of Peter, let's start there, verses 1 through 5. So the first three verses, were again, this is early on in Jesus' ministry. He's been preaching and teaching. Large crowds are beginning to hear about him and are following him. And on one particular day, there was such a great crowd that he got into a boat from some fishermen and put out into the lake a little bit. And this makes a lot of sense, you know, as someone who speaks for a living, and I always find it interesting, how did people speak to large crowds without the use of microphones and amplification, which isn't that old? How did guys like George Whitefield and these guys that preached to thousands in the Great Awakening, how did they do it? And how did Jesus do this? Well, getting out into the boat would have not only let people see him better, but it would have actually allowed, you know, his voice to carry more over the water, and don't know what the landscape was, but makes a lot of sense. He gets out to the boat so he can preach, and he does that, we're told, for a while. The words that he spoke on this particular day are not recorded for us. We're just told he was preaching the word of God, because this particular story is not about Jesus' preaching in general. It's about his work in Peter's life in particular. And that's what happens in verse 4. After Jesus is done teaching the crowd, we're told that he says to Simon, whose boat he was in, I want you to put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, it's important that we understand at this point how surprising, maybe that's not strong enough, how strange, even absurd, what Jesus has asked him to do actually is. We need to understand that. I mean, we've already been told in the story that the fishermen were cleaning their nets. As Peter will say, we've already been out all night. They fished all night. They were done. The nets were out of the water. They've taken all the time to clean them. Jesus is saying, go back in. Undo all the work that you've already done. Start the day over. And further, if you understand that the kind of nets, I read a little bit about fishing nets this week, more than I ever thought I would, that the kind of nets that they probably were using, of course we don't know for sure, were nets that only work at night because they rely on the fish to swim directly into them. And if the fish can see the nets, well, I mean, fish aren't the smartest creatures, but they're not going to usually swim into nets. So to do this, the point is to go out in the day, which is what Jesus is asking Peter to do. It seems like a total waste of time. There's no way that this makes any sense at all. And Peter's response to Jesus here, although very polite, indicates this fact. Jesus, what you're asking me to do, I don't really want to do it. It doesn't make any sense. This is going to be a total waste of time. And who can blame Peter for that? Fishing was his area of expertise. That's what he did. He knows how to fish. That's what he's been doing his whole life. And he knows that what Jesus is asking him to do, again, it goes against everything he knows about what it means to be a fisherman and how to catch fish. He's tired. His crew is tired. We need to go back out again. Again, we don't know the tone or the look of the words. We only have the words recorded, but who could blame Peter if there wasn't a hint of irritation? You know, Jesus, I let you use my boat so you could preach, not so you could tell me how to run my business, not so you could tell me how to fish. I know what I'm doing. I'm good at what I do. This isn't going to work. As I was thinking about this week, I was imagining, what if there was something like a national take your pastor to work day? They should have something like that, I think. And I'm sure if they did, you all would invite me into your workplace, right? No, I mean, you'd be eager to have me in. But imagine I go in and I'm with you in your workplace, something you know, something you've devoted years of your life studying, maybe even decades developing a craft. And after an hour or two, I start giving you suggestions. You know, this could be done better. You could definitely maximize profits if you stopped doing this and started doing this. I mean, what would you think? Scott, stick to preaching. Like, I didn't invite you here to critique the business. You don't even know what you're talking about. How could you? I wonder if Peter was thinking something like this as Jesus said, go back out into the water. It's, from a human perspective, it makes no sense. This is a test of Peter. Jesus is testing Peter here. Will Peter listen to him? Will Peter obey him, even though everything Peter knows about fishing, everything in his life experience says, this is crazy. This is silly. Maybe even this is stupid. This is a waste of time. This is going to cost my business. This is going to hurt my relationships when I make, you know, whoever's working for me go back out. Everything tells him this doesn't make sense. Will he do it? And in verse 5, Peter responds, and it's a remarkable response. Lord, we've already, I mean, he lets him know, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but note this, at your word, I will let down the nets. At your word, I will do it. Even though this makes no sense, even though from a human perspective, this is totally futile. There's no way this could produce anything good. At your word, we will go back out. We will do it. And we want to dwell here for just a minute. First, you know, you commend Peter for his faith, his trust in Jesus. He does not yet fully understand who Jesus is. He won't for a while. And yet, he knows enough and trusts enough in Jesus to listen to him, even when it doesn't seem like it's going to work out well. But the response of Peter in context goes way beyond just Peter. I think Luke is giving us here a picture of the life of discipleship. What does it mean to follow Jesus? There's an undercurrent of discipleship in this passage. At the end, we're told in verse 11 that when they had brought their nets to the boat, they left everything and followed Jesus. And that word follow Jesus, that is often a word that is used to describe discipleship. A disciple of Jesus is someone who follows him. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, here's our first lesson. It means to live by his word and not our own feelings. Not our own understanding. That's a discipleship. We read from Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. Let him direct your paths. So that's the life of discipleship. A disciple lives by the authority of God's word to us. A disciple lives our life, makes decisions based on what Christ says, not, well, what I think is best. What I think I should be doing. What does Christ say? What does his word say? Or maybe negatively, I could put it this way. If we only follow Jesus when what he's asking us to do is something we agree with and already wanted to do anyway, well, we're not actually following Jesus. We're deciding on our own course and just thankful that Jesus agrees with me. But that's not discipleship. A disciple follows Jesus even when his word is something we don't understand, even when his word leads us to a place we didn't really want to go. At your word, I will let down my nets. This is so important because as all of us, if you've been a Christian for more than 6 months, you know that Jesus does call us often to go places, to do things, to step out in faith in ways that honestly don't make sense to us, that honestly are hard, that may seem impossible, or that don't seem like they bring good into our life. I mean, think of God's call to Abraham. Kids, some of you know the story of Abraham. God comes to him and says, leave your homeland and go, and I'll show you where I'm taking you. I'm not going to tell you now. Just leave and go, and eventually I will bring you to a land. Leave everything you know. I mean, that's a hard word. Yet at his word, Abraham leaves. Think of Joshua and Jericho. March around the city of Jericho 7 times, and then this great city will fall. Well, that doesn't make any sense for human percent. No, you need guns, big guns, to bring down the wall. Just march around it. Blow some trumpets. At your word. Right? Or think of even earlier in Luke's gospel when the angel comes to Mary and says this impossible thing. You will be with child from the Holy Spirit. And she says this remarkable thing. Let it be to me according to your word. It's kind of what Peter's saying here. At your word, I will live my life by faith in your word. And that's often where discipleship begins for each of us. It's simple obedience to Jesus when that doesn't make sense to us. When, to use this picture of this story, when pushing out, it means pushing out into deeper water when maybe we didn't want to go there. We wanted to stay on the shore. And so we could stay here the whole time. I'll just ask as we move on, is there an area of our life or where in our life may we need to be saying to Jesus, I don't understand why you're calling me here, but at your word, I will go. Doesn't make sense to me. I'm not sure how this could be good, but I know that you're calling me there. I will do it because you said it. I just want to encourage us too. That is hard. Living by faith and not by sight it's hard. Sometimes following Jesus can be costly. Sometimes it's always scary, but it's always wise. It's always good. Every time we come to a fork in a road in our life, when you have a decision, well, what I really want to do, my own understanding says go right. Christ is telling me to go left. It's always wise to go left. It's always wise to not lean on our own understanding, but to follow Jesus because he loves us, because he's good, he's trustworthy, and he's always, always working for our good, always. So that's the testing of Peter, and Peter has a remarkable response, and that leads to the next scene in this story, which is the humbling of Peter, the humbling of Peter. So in verse 5, Peter says he will obey, and then in verse 6, he does it, he goes back out, and then the impossible happens. Not only does he catch one fish or two fish or 10 fish, he catches so many fish that Peter tells us the nets were tearing and the boats, both of them, began to sink. Peter obeys. God does far more abundantly than he could have asked or thought. And of course, we need to emphasize this is a miracle, right? You can't explain this catch of fish away as kind of a lucky cast of the net or some sort of coincidence or something like that. It's very clear we are intended to see the power and authority of Jesus here, right? He has done this. Last week, if you were here, we saw the power of Jesus' word to cast out demons. We saw the power of his word to heal. And here we again see the power of his word, even the fish of the sea obey him. It's remarkable. And how might we expect, as we come to verse 8, how might we expect Peter to respond to this? Think about that for a minute. He's been out fishing all night, nothing. All of a sudden, this unbelievable catch. How might we expect Peter to respond? Well, I would think he'd be overjoyed, praise, thank you, Jesus. Something along those lines would be good. I mean, this is a huge turnaround for him personally. I mean, who knows what this might have done for his business, having nothing, and all of a sudden, this is the catch of a lifetime. Might be able to expand, buy another boat, take a little more time off. I mean, think of what this could have done. You might expect Peter to move towards Jesus in this moment and say, thank you, and also say, hey, if you can continue to do this, we can do something big here. Can we come back out tomorrow and do this again? You and I, we can do something. But that's not how Peter responds. He doesn't move towards Jesus. We get no word of thanksgiving or praise. Rather, Peter moves away from Jesus. This is remarkable. Verse 8, again, let me read it for us. But when Simon Peter saw it, that is this miraculous catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This is really unexpected. Peter has been humbled. This miracle has humbled him. And how do you make sense of that? How do you make sense of the fact that he wants Jesus to leave? Well, I think the best way, perhaps the only way, is through this miracle, Peter has gained a deeper awareness. He's become more aware of the greatness and glory of Jesus Christ. I mean, he's already seen Jesus do amazing things, heal the sick, cast out demons, but honestly, Old Testament prophets have done some of those things. But who can command the fish of the sea? Maybe this is what's going through Peter's mind. In some way, he gets a glimpse of the divine glory of Jesus in this moment through this miracle. You can kind of see that in the shift between Simon first addressing Jesus as master in verse 5. It's kind of a polite term for teacher, master. We've already fished all night. And then in verse 8, after the miracle, depart from me, Lord. Lord. And of course, Peter doesn't still yet have a full understanding of Jesus, and yet something has shifted in his awareness of who Jesus is. He's far greater. There's something going on here that I didn't even know. He gets a glimpse of the divine glory, and of course, in the Bible, when human beings get a glimpse of the divine glory of God, well, they do exactly what Peter did. They fall down on their knees. They confess sin. They're humbled. You know, Peter's response here is reminiscent of what we read from Isaiah, the prophet who was calling God's woe upon the nations. Woe to you for your sin. Woe to you for your sin. When he's in God's presence, woe to me, for I'm a sinner. It's reminiscent of Moses, who when God meets him in the burning bush, Moses was afraid. He was afraid of God, and he hid his face. He was afraid to look at him. And now Peter, aware, more aware of Jesus and who he really is also afraid. He's also afraid, and he confesses and moves away from Jesus. And just to dwell here for another moment, this is important, of course. You know, as Americans, talked about this last week, most people believe in Jesus, most people like Jesus, but often it's a very domesticated Jesus that we believe in, a very safe Jesus, a Jesus that we can ignore without consequences. I've been rereading that classic fiction book, Fahrenheit 451, if you've ever read it, by Ray Bradbury, the book about the future, the dystopian future where books are outlawed and firemen come if they find books in your home and basically light up all your books in your home. It's all burned. And interestingly, in this book, there's a character that saves a Bible, holds on to it, and he shares it with another character in the book. This is very rare. You shouldn't even have books. No one's seen a Bible for decades. And the character opens and begins to read the Bible, read about Jesus, and he says, this is from the book, Lord, how we've changed Jesus. I often wonder if God recognizes his own son the way we have dressed him down. He's a regular peppermint stick now, all sugar and sweet, when he isn't making veiled references to certain commercial products that every worshiper must buy. Basically, he's saying, in our culture now, Jesus is just, he's a consumer product. He's become consumerized. He's become watered down. And I fear that that happens a lot in the American church. And another Christian writer puts it this way. Most people know of Jesus. Many people appreciate Jesus. Yet name recognition is very different from every knee bowing before him and calling him Lord. And he goes on to say, the words holy and Lord are conveniently absent from many discussions about Jesus. And he's not wrong. And one of the things this passage should remind us is if the Jesus we believe in is not holy, if the Jesus we believe in is not Lord, if we don't fall down before him, we have not met the real Jesus. When we meet the real Jesus, our first reaction is not to slap him on the back or give him a high five. It is to do what Peter did. Fall down. Lord, depart from me. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. You are the Holy One. And I just wonder, I want to ask, have you ever been there? Have you ever been there in your life? Have you ever come to the place in your life where, like Isaiah or Moses or Peter here, we have a holy fear of God and an awareness of our own unworthiness and sinfulness and need of cleansing? Have you ever been there? And maybe that's the response God is calling us to this morning. Maybe for the first time, or maybe we've lost it and we need to recover it. But if you're there, I want you to know that's good news. It's good news. It's good to be in that posture before God. And that leads to the last scene of this story, the commissioning of Peter. The commissioning. And so Peter says this confession, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinner." And we read in verse 10 that Jesus' response are really twofold to him. First, he tells Peter, "Do not be afraid." Peter's afraid of Jesus. He has every right to be afraid. He's a sinner in the presence of the holy. It's a scary thing. But Jesus' response here is so powerful. Do not be afraid. How often in Scripture does God come to his people and say, do not be afraid? Now, Jesus says, do not be afraid. And it's so beautiful because when Peter sees who Jesus really is, he withdraws. Depart from me. Now, Jesus sees who Peter really is, a sinner. And Jesus doesn't withdraw. He draws near to him. That's what Jesus does. It's the good news of the gospel. God knows who we are. He knows we're sinners. Our confession of sin is no surprise to him. But what Luke wants us to see here is that this Christ, this Son of God, he doesn't run away from sinners. He moves towards sinners. He's come to actually to seek and save sinners, to redeem them, because he loves them. And so if we share the confession of Peter this morning, depart from me, I'm a sinner, like I said, that's good news because Jesus has come for sinners. He's come for those who know their need, who know that they have no business standing in the presence of God. But then second, Jesus commissions Peter. And he says, from now on, you're going to be catching men. So this is amazing. Jesus has not just come to save sinners, but he will use the sinners that he saved in his own ministry, in his own calling. The miracle that Jesus has performed with the great catch of fish, the multitude of fish, is a picture of the ministry that Peter is being called into. And if you fast forward to the book of Acts, you actually see this playing out. Just as in this miracle, there were multitudes of fish caught in the net, so multitudes of people are responding to the gospel and coming to Jesus, sometimes through Peter's own preaching. Peter will join Jesus in, you know, catching men, bringing the good news of salvation. People come out of darkness into light. It's a good prayer for our own day that multitudes would come to know Jesus. But this isn't just about Peter, of course, right? If Christ has saved you, if you know that you're a sinner, you're looking to Jesus, Christ also commissions you. He calls you into the ministry, his ministry in this world. And of course, it's not the same call as Peter. Peter's calling is unique in some sense. Peter left his normal life, his life of fishing, and we might say went into full-time vocational ministry. He would later become an apostle. And of course, that's not all of us. None of us are called to be an apostle, and not all of us will even be called to full-time vocational ministry. Only a handful of us will. I am. Some of you may be. I don't want you to discount that. Christ may be calling you into the ministry. He may be calling you to the mission field. We should be open to that. But not all of us are called to that, but even if that's not us, we're all called to ministry. Christ calls every believer into his work in the world, right? Every believer. You know, let me back up. Last Sunday was Reformation Sunday, and one of the great recoveries of the Reformation was not just the Bible, not just the gospel, but also seeing our life as a ministry, right? The Reformation challenged and broke down, really, I think, the unhelpful distinction between clergy and laity, where yes, being a normal person is fine, but if you really want to serve Jesus, you really want to follow Jesus, you got to become a priest or go be a monk. The Reformers challenged that and said, no, all of life, you're called to glorify God. All of life you can see is a ministry. Every believer has a ministry to God, directly to God to worship, right? The priesthood of all believers. We come in, we get to come in here instead of watching other people worship, we get to lift our own voices in worship, calling on God, praising him for his wonderful deeds. That's a ministry that we're called to. Every believer has a ministry to Christ's church, to other believers in the fellowship of God. word and deed ministry, ministry to encourage one another, pray for one another, serve one another, show hospitality to one another. This is a ministry all of God's people are called to, not just the pastor or the elders. We all have this calling. Every believer has a ministry to the world, to our neighbor. We're called to love our neighbors. We're called to work in our jobs and vocations to the glory of God. We're called to always have a reason for the hope that is within us and pray for opportunities to share that good news as we have it. Let our light shine before others. This is a ministry that we're all called to. We're all called and commissioned to go into the world as agents and ambassadors of Christ's love and hope. And so just as Peter is called and commissioned, so are you, so am I. God has equipped you, if you are a Christian, with his Spirit, and he will use you as he used Peter. And I don't know about you, but I find that encouraging. Jesus doesn't need us, but he will use us. It's a great gift. And what a privilege it is to be used and called by Christ into the ministry. I mean, how amazing that God uses sinners like us. We don't even deserve to be in his presence, yet Jesus saves us, but then sends us out on his behalf. He sends us out into fields that are white for harvest, sends us out into the world, again, to be ambassadors of the love of Christ. And so as we leave today, may our prayer be this. Wherever God has us, whatever season of life we're in, may our prayer be as we're about to sing, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my feet, take my hands, take my silver, take my time. Let it be all for you. Let me live to the glory of Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this word to us from Luke's gospel. And I do pray that we would just have ears to hear it. Your Holy Spirit would be at work, producing the fruit of your word in our life. And Lord, I do pray that you would, as we see how great you are, be both humbled, but also encouraged and comforted by the good news of the gospel and live a life that's seeking to be sharing the hope that we have with others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.